I'm Adam DeSanto. I am filling in for Pastor Mark today. He's away on vacation with the family, so I serve as a deacon here at church, and so it's just one of our roles and duties as deacons to fill in for time to time. So that's why you see some of us up here. My wife Sarah is over here with us. She's not only the most beautiful woman alive, but she's also the church and school secretary, so that's how she serves here. My daughter Mackenzie's here as well. She serves at CCA, or attends CCA. She takes, you know, she looks more like her mother than me, so that's a thing I praise God for. But I just want to say thank you for allowing me to preach up here today. It really is just, it's just an honor to be able to do that. So, and as you know, I am learning and growing myself, as we all should be. So I appreciate you just kind of bearing with me through this, because they're big shoes to fill up here when Pastor Mark is gone. So, and Pastor Mark, as you know, he's been through going through the book of Ephesians. And so we're just going to continue on in that. That worked out really well that we ended up here at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It mentions fathers, so and it's Father's Day, so we're just going to kind of roll with that. And, you know, that worked out so well. So, and so as we celebrate Father's Day, I just want to say, Happy Father's Day. I appreciate all the fathers that are here, and all the fathers really that that are not here with us as well. But as we celebrate Father's Day, we only do it by the grace and love of our Heavenly Father. And so all glory on Father's Day goes to Him. Amen? And so you probably guessed by now I'm going to be talking a little bit about fathers. And if you're not a father, that's okay. Someday you might be, right? And but there's a lot of truths here in this passage today. And the context really is God's instructions for parents and children, fathers, mothers, children as a whole. So not just fathers. But so if you hear me highlight fathers a little bit, it's Father's Day, we're going to do that. But so if you have your copy of God's Word, you can go to chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 1 through 4. That's where we're gonna kind of be concentrating on. So we're going to be looking at some qualities that fathers or parents should have, and how God designed that family order in those verses today, and some other things as well. I'm not going to be able to touch on every point with when it comes to parenting and fathers and things like that, so I'm just going to focus on one or two today. And so if you're wondering why I didn't mention this or that, I'm only given so much time up here today. And if I take too much time, then I have to deal with Nancy and Marion and Sandy, and I'd like to be a father who lives on Father's Day, so they're watching very closely when we're up here. So before we go in, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come together, to be able to worship you in your word together, unity in Christ. And I just pray that that your word just goes out, and we live by it and understand it correctly and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to read over these four verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to kind of back up and run them over one by one. So Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you will live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. He's giving instruction, encouragement to the congregation, to the church at Ephesus. And so there was also an influence of false teaching and ways of life that also needed to be corrected as well. And so Paul was doing that. So these aren't Paul's opinions. These aren't his thoughts or whatever, but it's God's word written by the Holy Spirit through Paul. And so we need to remember that that's the authority that we're dealing here with in Scripture, God, our Heavenly Father. So back to verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children are to be obedient under the authority of their parents in the Lord. So this is designed by God in the Lord, right? He is our Lord. And it is commanded from God And it is right because God is right. It's the right, it's right to be obedient to your parents. It's the right thing to do, not by the world's definition of what's right, but what God defines as right, because God is the author of truth and what's right. And so children are under, or young people, are under the authority of their parents in obedience, as parents are under the authority of God in obedience. So another way that we could say this is to obey your parents is to obey God. And as parents, we set that example to our children in hopes that they see us being obedient to our Heavenly Father. See how that the order, the God's design, you see that just in the order there. And so what does this look like? What is right? Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This speaks of respect. This speaks of an attitude and reverence toward your parents under their authority. And so this is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. So we have to assume it's pretty important. It's the first law of God having to do with governing relationships and the only commandment relating to the family. And so, but it goes deeper than that. It goes deep into our world today, because we look around the world today and we see nothing but dishonor and disrespect to all kinds of authority in the world, right? I mean, just turn on the news, right? And there it is. We have so many examples we could talk about. And for those of you that know me, how much I absolutely love Walmart, you want to see some of that in the world in just a little microcosm, go to Walmart and, you know, look around there, and you'll see it as well. And that's you're getting educated. That's a free education at Walmart to see that. But and I think also you look just in the world today, and you see most families, not all of course, but most families, it seems like the kids run things, right? And we can see that the roles are somewhat reversed in the world today. But it also goes deeper than that in society. Because kids, they're committing crimes and using drugs at younger and younger ages, and we see that as well. And when we see all this kind of going down, I often say to myself or remind myself, it's like, that's the future, right? They're going to be running this joint when we're gone someday. So, but that's why God gives us these commands, you know? It's kind of like God knew what he was doing when he was setting everything up, right? If we would only listen to him in this. And so don't despair, because there's hope. There's hope in Christ. And so, young people, obey your parents in the Lord. And that is building that foundation in your life on Christ, because Christ loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you, who sent his Son to pay the penalty of the sin that we all deserve, nailing your sin to the cross if we believe in him as our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, there should be fruit in our lives, good fruit, and that'll be evident to the rest of the world. So if there's no foundation in Christ, then you will be a part of that evil world system, Satan's domain. And so what's the promise here of abiding to God and being obedient? What's the promise? It says this is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. In other words, God blesses obedience. And that's a special blessing that's attached here if you honor your parents in these ways. And so the Apostle Paul is quoting Scripture. He's quoting Exodus 20, verse 12, where he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So if Paul is quoting Scripture, and he's quoting Exodus, then there's context attached to what he's quoting. And so I'm going to read the MacArthur commentary on this. He puts it into words better than I could for that Exodus 20, verse 12, just to give you a little context. Honor your father and your mother. The key to societal stability is reverence and respect for parents and their authority. The appended promise primarily related the command to life to the promised land that reminded the Israelite of the program God had set up for him and his people. Within the borders of their territory, God expected them not to tolerate juvenile delinquency, which at heart is overt disrespect for parents and authority. Severe consequences, naming like capital punishment, could apply. You could see that in Deuteronomy. And one of the reasons for the Babylonian exile was a failure to honor parents. You can read that in Ezekiel. And the Apostle Paul individualized this national promise when he applied the truth to believers in his day. So that's how important it was then, and that's how important this command is now for us. It goes deep. It affects. We have to see and understand the effects that this has on society, right? It starts in the home, and it goes into society. So if you are a young person or a child that is in the Lord and striving to be obedient, honoring your parents and God, then there's blessing for you there from God. It's and the blessing he says you will live long in the land, right? This doesn't mean that everybody's going to live to 105 years old, but you will be blessed in your life. Your heavenly Father, he will bless you. You will live long for eternity in heaven, right? No blessing greater than that. And so all this also is foundational to being in the Lord. It keeps repeating, it says this, in the Lord. My message is a father in the Lord, right? A parent in the Lord. And so as parents, we need to be in the Lord. And so how much more will our children, I think, listen to us when we're living in a way that's like Christ, and they see that we are under the authority of God. And so if you are here today and you are a father and you it is your absolute duty to lead your family, and in so many ways, but I think most of all, spiritually, you are the spiritual leader of your family, and so that should be priority. And you as a father should be leading your family to God by his word at home, church here on Sunday mornings, and of course, all of other areas of your life as well. And so I just wanted to take today, too, in my message to, I wanted to highlight a father in my own life, a father figure in my own life growing up. So we're going to have to take a little step back into Adam's childhood, because many of you know, I got to do this disclaimer, many of you know what a perfect, outstanding child I was when I was growing up with no problems or no issues at all. So you're going to have to pretend, okay, that I wasn't, so this will help the story here. I'm glad my mom's not here today. But I grew up in a divorced home without my father being around for some time. And so, really long story short, got a little bit older. My mother remarried my stepfather. And I remember being like super excited about that, right? We were moving and, life's changing. I'll have a father figure in my life and all this. And in many ways, he was a father figure. And I praise God for that because God had a plan for me, but my stepfather, he wasn't in the Lord, and he's now passed away, but at any rate, we moved in with him after they got married, and they lived in Casadega, so that's where most of my childhood was, so I got to grow up in Casadega, went to school there. My best friend growing up was Alex Dibble, and his father is Scott Dibble, whom some of you have met. He's visited here from time to time to hear me preach. He's been at the church picnic, and Scott's with us. I didn't know till yesterday that he was going to be here, so this is going to be interesting. But Scott was in the Lord. Scott, he is in the Lord. He's with us. He's alive. Scott is in the Lord. He's with us. He's here. But Scott was the father in the Lord that I needed in my life and made such a great impact in my life in so many ways. And he wouldn't have if my parents didn't get divorced. So that's interesting. But God is in control, right? Even in all of those circumstances. It's Romans 8:28. We know this verse so well, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So through God's providence, he orchestrates everything in life, even things like divorce and suffering and temptation and sin. And we often wonder why we go through these certain things in life. And we need to remember verses like this. It's his purpose. It's his way. It's his plan. And so much more could be said about that. It's a whole message in and of itself. But anyway, back to my childhood. Growing up, I felt like I just lived at the Dibbles house. But I started going there, and Scott would say things like, you're staying for dinner. And if you're staying for dinner, we pray before we eat. You know, we sit down as a family, and they would pray. And I was like, okay, I didn't really know much about prayer. I could do this and stare at my pizza while they're rambling on. That's fine. And then I would just seem like I would just stay longer, right? I would just stay the weekends and things like that. And he said, listen, if you're going to spend the night on Sunday morning, well, we go to church family mornings as well, as a family. So you're coming to church with us. You don't really have a choice. And so I was like, okay, I can endure that too, So I started going and things like that. And so, another long story short, leaving out so much of detail, I started attending Casadega Community Baptist Church, started going to like youth group and things like that, getting involved, and I eventually got saved out of that church and baptized there as well. And so that's where Scott fits in when I mention him in a little bit here. That's where he fits in the family as well. But being a parent in the Lord should look different than the definition of the world's definition of what a parent should look like. To be a parent in the Lord, you should be under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. So when life happens and things get stressed, right, in some way, or something goes wrong or whatever, it's a wonderful opportunity to show that we are in the Lord. Me and Robert had a little discussion this morning about this, but showing Christ in those trying times, right? And so self-control is a quality that I just wanted to talk a little bit about today. Actually, a lot. I think it's huge in a parent's life. It's one quality that we really need for sure. And we have so many opportunities in life to practice this quality of self-control. And, you ask God for self-control, and most times often than not, he doesn't give you self-control. You have opportunities to use the self-control that God has given you as a believer, right? And so this quality of self-control it reminded me of this story growing up with the Dibble family. I don't remember how old I was, but they took us out on a boat. The Dibble family had a boat. And we were out on Casadega Lake on this boat. Never been on a boat before. It was awesome. It was fun. When you're on a boat, to me, it felt like I was going like 1,000 miles an hour and hitting the waves. It was wonderful. Having just a good time. And one thing that I did, but one thing that we did as kids growing up, it's pretty disgusting, I know, but if we were anywhere new or of anywhere of heights, like a bridge or a building or something, first thing we would do, is we'd spit off of it, right? We were spitters back in the day. Anywhere we were, it was just the thing to do. For whatever reason, we just spit off places just to watch it go, right? Stupid and disgusting, I know. But anyway, I hope you know where this story's going. We're on the boat. Scott's behind me, driving the boat. Alex is in front of me at the front, and I'm in between them on the side, right? Now, we are going fast, what seemed to be wind blowing in my hair. Yes, I had hair, at least a little bit more. And I leaned over, and I'm like, this is great. I love being on a boat. What a world. These people are so nice to do this. What will make this even better? I know. I'll spit off of the boat. I just looked in the water, and I'm just like, this is amazing. So I'm like, I spit, thinking it was going to go bloop. Well, it didn't. At those speeds, Devin, you live on boats, right? At those speeds, you try spitting off a boat, and it shot straight back, and all of a sudden, the boat went, ooh. I was like, I look back, and there's Scott just... I was in just this state of panic and fear. One of the most embarrassing moments that I growing up like that, just because I was new, right? They wonderful family, and here I am spitting in the dad's face, and I was in fear. I thought I was swimming home for sure. And Scott handled that situation in such a good way. He did not lose control. Scott corrected me, said, you know, we don't spit off the boat and all this stuff. If you want to spit, spit over there or whatever, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, I'm not saying this was a joyous occasion for him. I'm not saying he wasn't internally, you know, wanting to sink my head in the water, but he didn't. He held it together. Scott had self-control. You know, I was watching that. Even without even knowing it, I was learning from that. I was watching this. It sounds like a silly story in my life or whatever, but it made an impact on me that that I'll never forget. And so God uses even that because, I mean, here I am up preaching about it, right? So it's interesting how God works all that out. But Scott held it together. And so there's other really great there's examples of self-control in God's word that I just wanted to touch on a bit. But and one of them I think of is Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 22, the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. I know many of you know this story so well, right? And there's so many wonderful truths in that chapter. And so if we look closely, I think that we'll be able to see Abraham with being such a good example of this self-control and patience as well. So Genesis 22, 1 through 3. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take up your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which we shall tell you. I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. He arose, and he went to the place which God had told him. So all sorts of truths and points to this. And, you know, the main point of this story is the testing of Abraham's faith in his father, right, God. But Abraham, I have to assume, had much self-control. And that stems off of the faith there. And so we look at verse 3. He saddled his donkey, right? He brought help with him. And he also had to cut the wood for the sacrifice of his son, his only son. And so I don't know about you, but I've never burned a body before. So I'd imagine it takes more than a bundle of sticks from the backyards to do, right? So most of this the donkey would have hauled. He had to have help with him. It takes time to do all this. And also, he had to cut the wood, right? And so, especially knowing that they didn't have modern chainsaws, right? We see Kravitz all over town with his really awesome equipment. You know, you take a 90-foot, 100-year-old maple down and just, you know, a matter of an hour or so, you know, a few hours, and it's done, right? No big deal. But even that takes time and effort and things to accomplish that. And so when Abraham had to do this, right, he had to go find the wood, he had to get the wood cut. He didn't have modern tools like we do, so he's using axes and hand tools and all this stuff, taking a lot of time, especially during this moment of what God just told him he was going to do, right? He's preparing to go kill his son and burn the body, and he has to collect the wood, cut the wood, get it up on the donkey. He had to have help with him and all these things. And so I'm sure that this was a lot of time of reflection on what was about to happen. And I don't know about you, but my self-control in that time, it would have been absolutely put to the test. I would have been, I'm sure, out of control. I would have been freaking out. I would have been getting irritable with anybody around me that wanted to help me or whatever, just kind of like hacking at the wood, crying and all this stuff. And like, are you really, like, any time now, God, you can stop this. See, I'm doing the wood. See, that's about as far as I'm going. But, you know, I would have been losing it the whole way. I would have been probably questioning God the whole way as well. And not to mention verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Did you catch that? It was a three-day journey. right? So even more time for reflection, more time to talk about holding it, keeping it together for 3 days, right? I mean, just so much time here in light of the situation and trying to keep it together. And not to mention Isaac, because he was with them, right? I mean, have you traveled with young people lately? Where are we going? Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I forgot my phone charger. These kids and their phone chargers. I got to go to the bathroom. The car smells funny. All that stuff. I'd have been losing it the whole way. I would have been out of control. But Abraham didn't fumble out of self-control. He had faith in his heavenly Father, and Isaac was watching. Isaac had to have seen this. And so I hope you can still see that design there, right, that God is setting up. And so they got up early with no hesitation. They traveled with no reluctancy, and they obeyed God. It was Abraham's faith in his Father that God was going to provide no matter what. And so we show self-control because God shows us self-control and patience. Why lose control when God is always in control? And so self-control is the fruit of knowing God, a fruit of the Holy Spirit that's in you. And so if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, then you have this self-control. And the better you know God, I'll say that one more time, the better you know God, the more fruit of self-control you'll have. And so I just encourage you, read the rest of this chapter on your own if you'd like. It's really rich with so many truths, and it's helpful for us to know God better in those ways. So Ephesians 6, verse 4, back there. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this, speaking of, you know, provoking your children to anger, or not doing it, rather, it reminded me of another story. So back to my childhood, back to the Dibble family. They invited me on vacation. Yes, even after I spit in Scott's face, and so much more in between that point, they were wonderful people, and they decided to invite me on vacation with them. And it wasn't just to Buffalo. They took me to Yellowstone National Park. So, it, you know, we went and seen Mount Rushmore and Old Faithful and all that good stuff. So it was a long trip. It was a big commitment with me. So, but I remember before leaving, Scott had a purple Ford van, okay? And he has three boys, and so there was four of us in the van, and I was able to sit in the back. And in those vans, it's probably the same now, the back window had a louver, so it wouldn't roll down, it just kind of kicked out, you know, a little bit. So that's where I sat. And one other thing that we did as kids, and I say we, but maybe it's just me, chewing gum. We all like chewing gum, right? I had some, and so back in the day, what I would do when we were chewing gum is when we were done with it, I wouldn't use one or two brain cells and put it in a garbage can. I would just spit it out somewhere, or I'd fling it somewhere. Or I used to spit it ahead of me, and then I'd kick it with my shoe and see how far I could get it. I was just, you know, this is all good stuff. You know, it's all, I'm not saying do this stuff, but that's what I did, right? That's just where I was. And so back of the van, had my chewing gum. I think you know where this story's going. I was done with my chewing gum. And so I'm like, well, what on earth could I do with my chewing gum? Geez, let's not throw it away. I seen the little window with the little louver. I stuck my lips out there and I spit the gum out the window, right? Bing, bang, boom. I left my mark, you know, on the side of the highway of my gum. That's great. Well, we had to stop for fuel some hours later. And so I'm sitting in the back and I hear Scott say, what is on the side of the van? And at that point, I'm like, oh, gee, Wilkers, what is on the side of the van? I don't know. You know, so I go out there and I look, and the gum never made it out the window. It just dropped and stuck and stretched all the way to the back tailgate. Do you remember that? And it was white gum, and it stretched. So with the heat and the wind, it's like it was like petrified to the side of the van, and I was just like, I thought my soul left my body at that moment. And I was like, rapture me now, because this is going to be the end of me. I was just in fear and trembling, because I was just like, how do I lie and cheat and steal my way out of this situation? And I couldn't, and I was just, I was scared at that moment, for sure. So it was just another real intense moment that really impacted my life of just the consequences to my actions, right? But what did Scott not do? He didn't lose his temper. He didn't make me clean the gum off the side of the van with my teeth. He didn't tell me I was stupid. He didn't tell me that I couldn't do anything right, or why did we bring you? You're not even my kid, you know. He didn't have unreasonable demands that drove me to anger. He didn't provoke me in anger and resentment. He handled this situation that I'll never forget with forgiveness and grace and mercy. I'm not saying that Scott wasn't angry. I'm not saying that he didn't want to leave me at the next rest stop or slap a $20 bill to my back and just send me on my way. Sorry, Karen, I don't know what happened to your son. I'm not saying he didn't want to. He may have wanted to do that, but he didn't. He held it together. He didn't lash out in anger. And so Scott was trying his best to be like Christ in that moment, whether he realizes it or not. But Scott was a father in the Lord. And I was watching, and I was learning from him, right? Even in those kind of silly, fun, crazy moments that we don't think about these things, right? And it's often that they happen in life, and we always look back and say, wow, look at the impact that this made, that the hand of God was in on it all. And so thank you, Scott, for not leaving me in the plains of Wyoming. Just wanted to say that. But some parents, or fathers, because it does highlight fathers in that verse there, provoke their children to anger by giving them unattainable demands in life, with school and education and things like that, always talking down to them, never making them feel good enough, comparing them to their other siblings, you know. And that leads to bitterness, resentment, anger. We look around the world today and we got a lot of angry kids, right? And so the Apostle Paul had instructed the Ephesian fathers and parents in general not to provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children need discipline. We know this. But it has to be an appropriate discipline, not out of anger and loss of control. And in Paul's day, the children were in the home there were ruled with dominance and a kind of an iron fist, right? They had super strict rules. They were thought of as low children and without much grace or love. So they needed to hear this. And so children, we know this, they need discipline. And if we are in the Lord, we will do it in a controlling, loving way. In other words, we'll do it in God's way, not the world's way. And so God shows us mercy, and so we show mercy. God shows us grace, and so we show grace to our children and to others in our life as well. And we should instruct them in the Lord, it says, right? And this is according to God's parameters, through and by His Word. And so I want to, I'm getting ready to close here, but I'd like to highlight another father today that many of you know so well, some of you much more than I do, and that's Harry Schwarzenegger. A quality among Harry, a quality among a lot of qualities that I noticed in Harry is this selflessness or a sacrificial love. For those of you who don't know, Harry a few weeks ago told us, and many of you, the doctors are giving him 6 months to live due to his cancer. But when he told us this, you know what he said? He said, I'm not going to go through any of the treatment because I don't want to put Nancy or any of the family through any of that. Talk about a selfless, sacrificial love. And so what a wonderful example, Harry, you are of a father in the Lord. Harry, we're praying for you, and we love you. And so just kind of in closing here, how can I be a father, a mother, or a child in the Lord? What does that look like in Scripture? There's so many examples here, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 11, or 8, I'm sorry, 8 through 10. I'm going to go one verse at a time here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Whose grace? Not your own grace, right? We don't conjure this up, but God's grace that He gives us. We can be saved from what? Saved from hell. We need to recognize that we are sinners in need of saving. So we need a Savior, Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in Him, in Christ. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So grace and faith, our salvation is a gift from God. And it's verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we don't earn our salvation. We can't achieve it because we're good enough. We're not good enough. We don't say the rosary or pray to Mary or give a bunch of money sowing seeds of financial blessings or something like this, or dress a certain way or have a certain amount of this or look a certain way or pray loud enough or pray good enough. We don't earn it, because if we could earn it, then we could boast about it. And that would give us credit in our salvation, and we don't take credit in our salvation. All that credit goes to God. God gets all the glory in our salvation. Verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There it is, in the Lord, in Jesus, for good works. The good works are a result of our salvation, not because of the good works. Not because of the works, it's the fruit of salvation. It's the apple tree of the tree, right? The fruit grows from a healthy tree. Healthy fruit, healthy tree. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This speaks of predestination, God choosing us, that God's in control. This should be comforting to us. We are secure in His hands. Our salvation is secure. We don't lose it, because He is in control. And that should give you so much confidence, so much faith in our Father, our Heavenly Father. And that that affects our whole lives. And so just in closing here, be a father, be a mother, be a child, be a parent in the Lord on this Father's Day, and give all glory to God, our Father in heaven. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are absolutely awesome. You are holy, holy, holy. Father, we just pray on this day, and we thank You for this day. We thank You for fathers. We thank You for mothers, parents, children. We thank You for Your absolute word. I pray for those here that we will walk in Your word, and be different, not like the world, but be the way that You need us to be, the way that we're called to be, the way that we're called to serve. And we put You first. In Christ's holy, holy name we pray. Amen.